Brother who has come from far to help us carry out the intentions expressed in our text, Psalm 34:3, found on the front of our programs, is Brother Sonbaum. Brother Sonbaum had a music stand here, which I was to bring up for him, and reminded me of playing on the harp. He's going to play on the symbolic harp. We've heard some of the beautiful strands from the Lord's Word from Brother Smith. We'll hear more sweet music from the Lord's Word from Brother Sonbaum. The hymn Brother Sonbaum selected to open his talk is number 56. Let us rise while we sing this hymn. Happy to have Brother Sonbaum with us. I think you all know him. If you have not heard him before, you have a spiritual treat in store for you. The topic he has chosen is Angels Camped Around Us. Brother Sonbaum.
We would like to bring the love and greetings of our home class and others that we met with along the way to you. The scripture I presume many of you recognize is, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about those that fear him and delivereth them." This is a special, invisible protection for those who reverence the Heavenly Father, for those who are afraid to displease Him because they know His wonderful character, know something about Him. And so they have this very special, invisible protection, which I'm sure we realize is very necessary in this present evil world in which we are living. However, first of all, I'd like to mention, and I'm sure you recognize, but to remind us that we're not to get a selfish viewpoint in this matter of the Heavenly Father's protection, as though we are just heaven's favorites and that others are out of the picture. Now, we know from that wonderful text in John 3:16 that God loves the whole world. And that is something I think we do well to remember. We don't get a narrow viewpoint of just ourselves. But the Heavenly Father does love the whole world. And He's promised to call all out of the graves and to give them, as we have learned in this harvest message, an exact knowledge of the truth so that they can have a real opportunity to, under most possible favorable conditions, to come back into harmony with God. That He has promised to those who do attain, under those favorable conditions, eternal life on this restored earth, under the most wonderful conditions. And even in this life, we think the Heavenly Father has provisions for the poor, groaning creation. We read in one place that He has set the bounds of their habitation. That's in Acts 17:26 and 27. Now, there may be different viewpoints just how this should be applied, but at least one of them, the way it seems to me, that God has arranged that the poor groaning creation will not get so far into depravity that there's no hope for their recovery. As I understand, when He says He took them away as He saw good in connection with the Sodomites, it was for their good. So we think that even there, the Father has set the bounds of their habitation so they won't go too far. And even in this time of trouble that's very severe, the Father has the good of the whole human race in mind. He tells us that those days would be short so that some flesh would be saved. We mention this because I think we should keep this broad attitude in our sympathy. Not broad-minded especially, as sometimes is used, but have a sympathy for the poor, groaning creation. Many of us were at one time a part of that poor, groaning creation. Some were brought up in the truth, but some of us were out just with them, and we're very glad that we have been given this favor of knowing something about Him in advance of the world. But Christians have this special protection from calamities and from evil influences. And why? Why do we have it when the others don't at the present time? Well, of course, the answer is that we're being prepared for a special work that will really bless the rest of the world of mankind. There's nothing selfish about this at all. The thing that God is protecting us for and doing for us is so that we can be prepared to help the rest of the world. So He tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17-20, if any man be in Christ, that is, if you're in the body of Christ, he is a new creation, something brand new, something entirely different from the human family, something entirely different from the angelic creation. But then after that, He says, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, this is for a purpose that we are put into the body of Christ. And then He says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And he says, we are ambassadors for Christ. So the purpose of this special protection, I believe, is very much in the preparation. Now, so often I think when we think about the guardian angel, we are apt to sort of limit it to physical protection. We're not limited. We don't want to say that that isn't true. I'm sure that the Heavenly Father and His angelic protection does cover our physical needs. But I do think that that's only a part of it. It's much more than just keeping this body alive for maybe a few years more, which is what it would amount to if that was all there was to this angelic protection. It's easy to think of that, but actually I believe the angelic protection is much more than that. It is to keep us from evil influences which would otherwise overwhelm us. In Ephesians 6:12 we read that we wrestle not, but the diaglot says we don't have conflict with the natural things, but with the wicked spirits in heavenly places, the margin says. And we all recognize that these evil powers and influences would be too great for us, that we just simply, they're too subtle, too deceptive, and as normal human beings, if that was all we were, without the protection of the angels, we certainly couldn't stand up against those wicked spirits, and especially their influence. So we've shown, tried to show here how the new creature, which is the new mind, primarily, the mind of Christ, we have that in this earthen vessel. But what it is really is this new mind that has this earthen vessel that's trying hard under difficult conditions to do God's will. And we're surrounded with these evil influences of this present evil world. And those influences are very, very powerful. We know the scriptures tell us that the whole world is lying under this wicked world. But because of God calling us out from this world, and He has given us this special angelic protection, we can say that that surrounds us completely, so that no matter what goes on, the wicked one touches us not, one scripture says, but a better translation, or rather the diaglot, is not so much that he doesn't touch us, but that he doesn't seize us or take control of us. Now, so we find then that especially at the beginning of our Christian life, we really are just little babes. And here we're surrounded by the evil influences of this world, which we just couldn't possibly resist. We don't have much knowledge and all of that. And so the Heavenly Father has given us a special angelic protection. Invisible powers. And the angels are very powerful. The Bible tells us that they're greater in power and might than any human beings. And here we have, we don't know how many, we're not told, but we do know that we have this necessary angelic protection. And these guardian angels, we believe, see the spiritual dangers long before we do. You know, we, with this earthen vessel of ours and our limited capacity, why, we certainly couldn't possibly stand against those influences. And so at the start, we do especially believe that we have these powers just surrounding us so that nothing can possibly happen to us. I have been marveled sometimes. We've had new ones come into our midst, and when somebody says something disturbing, and my heart just worries about, now how is this new person going to stand this? Something somebody says, but the Lord has taken care of them. They somehow or other, he don't notice it,
In any way, we do see that great care of the Heavenly Father through these invisible beings. So that we think it starts out with this condition that we're completely surrounded, getting a chance to grow a little bit. But, as we know, the scriptures say that babes, as literally babes, must grow. They must eventually, as new creatures, we must be able to resist the devil. We must be able to resist and to have trials. We must be able to endure hardship as good soldiers. And so we think that when the Father sees that we are able to endure something, we've tried to illustrate that possibly we might say the Father would permit a little of this angelic protection to be removed. That we would say, just the right time, just the right conditions, and everything just exactly right, so that we would be able to stand. So the evil influences may have certain powers of suggestion, or whatever way they work, that then we find that we do have certain contacts that the Heavenly Father permits, so that we can actually learn to endure hardness. Because we're going to, if we're faithful, we're going to have a very high position. We're not just going to have this the new mind and earthen vessel all the time. We're going to have a very high position with very great responsibilities. And, of course, we will have the divine body and everything necessary. But the scriptures show that we do have to have tests and trials. So we still think that these are under the Heavenly Father's supervision. We think that that's plainly stated when we read 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. In some way or other, the Heavenly Father makes those arrangements. And all of this is because He is really making something out of us. This is not just a little thing. We're told very positively that we are His workmanship in Ephesians 2:10. We are God's workmanship. That He's doing something, making something out of us. Something out of nothing, that's true. But anyway, He is making some things, some beings that will be to His glory and praise. But we have to, of course, cooperate. We have to cooperate by trying, as we show here, trying to do His will. And if we make sincere efforts, we can be sure that that is what the Heavenly Father wants. So we do have, at exactly the right time, exactly the right conditions, certain experiences come. Sometimes they may come even through brethren. Some brethren may be very harsh. Well, then, if we're like I am, we learn that years ago, I remember, when I first came in, I sort of thought that all the brethren were just perfect. They never, it seemed they had this wonderful truth and a nice spirit. But then a certain experience came up, and I saw right away that they still had this earthen vessel, just as I did myself. And so that was a part, you see, of a rather hard experience at that time. But under the Lord's protection, personally, I was able to overcome that, and of course since then had many more like that. But the point is, this is all a necessary part of the development of the new creature. We think the trials are carefully supervised in God's own way. I don't know just how. However, I'm inclined to think this, that some of the things which we might think very important, like, for instance, financial matters, which naturally loom very important as natural people, They may not be so important to the Heavenly Father, but I do think the spiritual things, the kind of characters that we're developing and how we're learning to consider and think about the great principles of truth, justice, and mercy, those are the important things. So I'm not able to suggest how exactly the Father supervises the tribes, but I'm sure he does, because of the fact that he is making something out of this new creation. It's going to be a very marvelous thing. And it's going to be because the Heavenly Father has done it, not because we do any more than that we cooperate. So when we have an experience, after we have fought a good fight of faith, we believe, as the Scripture says, the angel of the Lord delivers those that fear him. Now, this means, of course, as he said, there would be a way of escape provided for a particular hard experience. But we looked up this word deliver, and it is in the original Hebrew. But it also has the thought of the angel will arm us or prepare us for the trial. In other words, it isn't always true that the Heavenly Father sees best that we just be delivered out of a trial, but at times it's necessary to bear that trial, and that he will see that we have the necessary armor, shall we say. That's what the thought is in the word. And we think that this angelic power includes, in some way or other, helping us to understand the Scriptures better, to an issue that might have been a little confused or troubled at one time. When we get the right angle on the situation, get it all put together properly from the Scriptures, then it becomes clear and transparent. Our duty becomes clear to us, and then, of course, it's necessary for us to obey. So we find that we're learning very, very important spiritual lessons. Lessons that the world will never have to learn, because they're not called for that. But the new creation does have these very, very important lessons. You know, our Lord said the very important things were justice, mercy, and faith. He noted that some of the Pharisees, they were meticulous about little things, like the small seeds. They were very careful to tithe, count one out of every 10 little seeds, and were given to the Lord. But then he said, you have omitted the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. And those are the great important principles, principles of the universe, principles that God's throne is based on. And those principles are very, very important. We can't overestimate the importance of those principles. That God even puts those principles above himself in a certain way. That those principles are the foundation of his throne. And so we have to learn those lessons. And many of them have to be learned the hard way. But the angelic protection that we have, at least I feel, that they have a very important part in this work of enlightening us or helping us. Now we read, you know, that in Matthew 18:10, that their angels do always behold the face of our Father in heaven. Jesus spoke about his Father. Now this implies that there may be a sense of urgency at certain times, that the angels would have immediate access to the Heavenly Father. So it suggests to my mind that it's more than just a matter of keeping us when we're out in traffic and keeping us from being hit by another car. Of course, that's important. But what I'm trying to say is that isn't the important thing. The important thing is our spiritual welfare. And that, we believe, the angels, the angelic powers, are enlisted in our behalf. They understand those things. The holy angels, they're in contact. And when we think of, remember how it tells us about when Jesus cast out the evil spirits, and they said their name was Legion. Now, we don't know how many of those evil spirits, wicked spirits, there are, but we know that they are certainly active, and they certainly have great power that we just couldn't possibly resist unless we had, unless the scriptures say, greater is he that is on our part than all that be against us. So these selfish, evil influences of the world, which no doubt are actuated from the great adversary, especially against these little ones that we read in Matthew 8:10, the church, those influences put the pressure on us from all sides. And unless we had this angelic protection, I'm sure we never could possibly stand.
Now, there's one scripture that I think is very helpful along this line, and it's in 2 Peter 3:17, one that I hadn't thought so much about until recently. And you know, when you study something, you, if you're like I am, you all of a sudden see some deep things in there that you never before saw. Well, anyway, it says here, after telling about this present evil world and how we should, seeing all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be, so forth, then he says, ye therefore, beloved, see, this is verse 17 of 2 Peter 3. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Now, a person, when we are fully in the Lord's favor, we must be steadfast. We have a position that we are, our main work and our main activities and thoughts are along the lines of serving our Heavenly Father. We put the kingdom first. That's a condition of steadfastness, no wavering, even though we're unable to do what we would like to do. But it is possible to fall from that steadfastness, this holding fast. And he suggests here that it is a very subtle matter. Beware lest ye also be led away with the error of the wicked. Now, the more accurate thought is the lawless. Because I don't think the Lord's people are led away by criminals, thieves, and murderers, and gangsters, and all that. Those things aren't any temptation to the Lord's true people. But the lawless, those who rebel against God's arrangements, against the law of the new creation. Seems to me that that's what he has in mind here. Those that have self-willed ideas that they're insisting upon. And usually when they do that, they become quite a temptation, because we know how anyone that's especially being led by the adversary is very powerful because of the power behind them, even though they may not realize it. So the error of the lawless, the deceit, is what the dying lot says. And so false doctrine is one of the things that is brought out by those who are the lawless from this standpoint. And we've learned in this wonderful harvest message that God's plan must be consistent. That is, if any of our ideas seem inconsistent, we immediately begin to doubt. It just can't be helped. And a person, things don't add up, shall we say, then you begin to, your steadfastness is in danger, because you're not sure. Now, actually, when as we know, when we have everything proven by the Word of God, even though the world may say that, how do you know, and all that, well, we know because it fits all the Scriptures. But when there is a false doctrine, inconsistency comes in, and that will surely weaken our determination to serve the Lord. When you're not sure of the path, you just can't be as steadfast as you should be. We have a young sister just come to meet with us.
And she was more or less connected with Jehovah's Witnesses. And she was told that her mother would never be raised because she didn't accept the teachings of Jehovah's Witness. Well, she knew her mother so well. She knew that her mother was doing the best she could, even though she didn't understand these things. Well, you see, that idea, which of course we know is false, unsettled her, began to make her doubt. And she was also had a blood transfusion, and she was told that she had done wrong in that. Well, she was somewhat along with that. But when she saw those things that were inconsistent, unreasonable, why, immediately, you see, she began to be in doubt. But in the Lord's providence, she came in contact with the radio message that we still have in Saginaw, and she's very zealous and is studying with us, and we just marvel how the Lord has helped her. But it just shows that principle of when things are not consistent, when they don't add up, you're surely in danger of falling from your steadfastness. And so that is why we have to study, prove all things, study them, and make sure that they fit, that they add up, and then you're going to be able to maintain your steadfastness. Another way of some lose their steadfastness because of what others do or don't do. Every so often you hear about somebody, well, I'm not going to meetings anymore because of what somebody did. Well, actually, that's certainly a poor way of reasoning. Somebody may do something that's wrong, but why, your relationship is with the Heavenly Father. What others do is something really beside the point. In other words, they can't stand the faults of the brethren, or even if they're false brethren. Those things, if the Father sees that we can take those experiences, well, let's take them from the Heavenly Father, and not say, well, I can't get used to this way that some so-and-so does. In other words, what others do is not so important to us. It is a test, yes, but it should never affect our relationship to our Heavenly Father, what others do or don't do. And so if we receive those experiences from the Heavenly Father, the great first cause, then you see we'll be worried about or troubled about what others do, but it's not going to cause us to lose our steadfastness. Another thing that we believe is one way of losing our steadfastness is specialization in the truth. Some hobby, whatever it might be. Or a person may say, well, I'm certainly doing better than so-and-so in a certain line. Well, that may be true. But certainly that is not real development. I think that we should it's been explained so many times, round it out. Study all the features of the truth. Each one is there for a purpose. Each part of the Word of God, all necessary. And to just pick out one and specialize on it, I think is apt to lead us, we may fall from our steadfastness. I remember reading an article from reprint 5709. At first, it struck me a little peculiar, but Brother Russell points out that even prayer isn't everything. Now, you know, at first you might think, well, prayer would take care of everything. But he pointed out that prayer is not a substitute for study. In fact, I knew one person who was of this unity group who just prayed and prayed and prayed. Well, she didn't know anything about God's plan. So if it was just a matter of prayer alone, why, you never get any place. But that's just a part. Now, I'm not minimizing prayer, not in the least. But to just specialize on that alone would certainly be a mistake. And I think of that wonderful hymn, "Simply to the Cross I Cling." Now, that's a wonderful hymn, and in principle, we agree with it. But if we just try to do something like that and just hold to the ransom alone, even that's basic, why, we're not going to develop. This hymn, when you take it the way it was meant, against the papal system of Mass and all of that, is a wonderful hymn. Not minimizing in the least. But it could, like many things, be carried to extreme. Then weariness in well-doing is another way that we're apt to fall from our steadfastness. We get tired because quite often others don't appreciate what we're doing. And that is becoming weary in well-doing. In those cases, we should remember that God does appreciate. He says in Hebrews 6:10 that God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. No matter whether others forget it, and we ourselves should forget it, because we're not to just think too much about what we've done, but remember that God is not unrighteous to forget that. As long as we're trying to spend and be spent in the service, why, that we should just keep trying that and let it go at that. Another great enemy is self-will, in one form or another. I think it's one of the most subtle enemies that we have, because it tries to get in all different ways. It tries to use the old nature, and it tries to get in different ways that we perhaps don't realize. And we might say, well, we get to all the meetings. We might study a lot, and yet we have known cases where some brother wouldn't speak to another brother because of something that they were offended about. Then when it was suggested that, why don't you follow Matthew 18:15 and go to them alone, the statement was made, oh, I couldn't do that. Well, now certainly a person could try. It might be very humiliating to the flesh, but certainly no one could say that we shouldn't try it. We're just mentioning the thought of self-will, that it's a very subtle enemy. Now, we have to develop, even though we're tried by all of these various things that the Father sees best for us, we must come to the point where the Heavenly Father sees that nothing can swerve us, no matter what it is, whether it's prosperity or adversity or whatever. You know, the Apostle Paul told us that he went through all of those things. I have learned, he said, how to endure, prosperity, and use those words. I know both how to abound and I know how to suffer need. He'd gone through all of that. And when he was on the way to Jerusalem, he said, none of these things move me. Well, perhaps he hadn't been fully tested then even. But anyway, we're sure that each one of us has to come to the point where God sees it. I don't think we can judge that matter at all. But I'm sure we have to come to that point where God sees that nothing, no matter what it is, can move us. Because if we could be moved and were given the divine nature with immortality in which we couldn't be destroyed, you can see just what might happen. So we think that this angelic power that the Father gives us leads us in His providence, under His supervision. They have access to the Heavenly Father at all times, so that He is working in us, so that we learn to think from His viewpoint more and more. In 1 John 5:18. It says, He that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. But actually, that's not the very best translation. It says, he that is begotten of God guardeth himself, and the wicked one doesn't seize him, or doesn't get control of him. We have contact with the influences of the adversary in various ways all the time, the influences especially. But if we are begotten of God and guard ourselves, we have that wonderful promise. And so if we stray at one time or another, exactly the right trial will bring us back to God's favor. And it takes a certain kind of a trial. Only the Heavenly Father knows. You remember that's what David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. So the Heavenly Father sees that we get just the experiences we need. We still have to be in this present evil world because we have to prove that we can resist it and that we can stand these things. The world of mankind, when they come to their trial, they won't have any evil influences surrounding them. They will have good influences. Everything will be favorable. But those of the Lord's people who are going to be that little flock, they have to have the experiences for those things. But thank the Heavenly Father, we do have this wonderful angelic protection. I'm not trying to show just how it works. I don't know. But I do know the Scriptures make it quite clear. And among other things we learn is our need of Him. This is something that I'm learning all the time. I just telling somebody the other day, I just wonder if I'll ever learn the fact that the Heavenly Father actually is with me in hard experiences. I wonder if I'll ever learn it this side of the veil. I'm trying to, but it does seem to be, when something comes up, I don't think of it right away. It takes a little time before I finally get around to realizing, well, in that particular experience, the Heavenly Father is helping. And so I think that's one lesson that's very important. And the thorn in the flesh that we have, whatever it might be, certainly helps us to realize our need of the Heavenly Father. When we come to a point where it's something we can't do anything about ourselves, then, of course, we immediately think of the Heavenly Father. But it would be helpful, perhaps, if we'd think about it a little earlier. So the angel of the Lord encampeth round about those that fear Him and delivereth them, or as the more full meaning of the word is, it arms us. It gives us the armor, the spiritual help that we need so that we can stand these things and come off more than conquerors.